Thank you very much, Mr. Britt, Dr. Britt, I should say. And Mrs. Prater for that lovely special music. Good morning, brethren. Happy feast to each and every one. Here we are, brethren, gathered together, the people of God, to observe and to be reminded about an important and beautiful facet of God's plan, the Feast of Tabernacles, a time picturing millennial conditions of true peace and prosperity upon this earth. Jesus Christ says to you and to me, today, just as he said to his original disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And truly we are blessed being here, having the opportunity to grow in and sharpen our focus and understanding of that hope that God has so graciously given to us about his plan for mankind. So as a result of that understanding, within this convocation, we are here rejoicing in the fact and understanding that there is a time coming when Jesus Christ, the holy and righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return to further accomplish the Father's incredible and wonderful plan, as he takes control of the earth, establishing and implementing God's government and good way of life. And as a result of his rulership, humanity will reap the subsequent blessings of peace, prosperity, and joy. Unfortunately, that wonderful age is not here yet, is it? Rather, outside this convocation, the reality of this present world system and society today is starkly different. Today, this planet is governed and swayed by a ruler who is neither good nor beneficent. In fact, he hates humanity, aptly called the adversary, the destroyer. Satan's reign is characterized the adversary and destroyer. Jesus Christ himself said of Satan, he does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan's reign is characterized by a prevailing spirit of lawlessness and sin, manifesting itself in curses, in fear, and suffering. You know, we need only to look around at our world today, peruse man's historical record for evidential proof of the abhorrent and detrimental effects of Satan's rulership. Today in my message entitled, "And None Shall Make Them Afraid," we'll first begin by identifying the initial catalyst for this present evil age. In other words, why are things the way they are? Then we'll highlight and contrast the fruits or results of two diametrically opposed spirits and governments. First, we'll look at Satan's spirit and rulership, illustrating some of the various terrible and fearful curses and conditions human beings have suffered under this present evil age. Secondly, and more importantly, we'll focus our attention on the beneficent reign of Jesus Christ under the powerful and positive transforming influence of God's Holy Spirit. Through the pages of the Bible, we'll witness humanity's rescue as the Good Shepherd gathers and leads his redeemed and remnant flock out of this present evil age, nestling them into a tranquil and secure environment, witnessing as well the resulting blessings of peace, prosperity, joy, and healing that mankind will experience and enjoy under Jesus Christ's rulership in the wonderful world tomorrow. Utopian conditions that will eventually overflow and permeate the entirety of the earth. Let's first understand how Satan's spirit of lawlessness and sin was cunningly introduced and injected into that perfect and peaceful environment that God had originally created in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to follow Dr. Britt and Mr. Stiver. We're going to go to Genesis and talk about the incident in the Garden of Eden. It all came about when Satan enticed and beguiled Eve with Satan's temptation regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, she was unwittingly faced with a choice between those two spirits, those two mindsets, a choice between yielding and submitting to God's spirit of love, obedience, selflessness, service, and cooperation, which would result in the reaping of blessings of peace, joy, harmony, tranquility, and contentment. The other choice was that of self-determination under the influence of Satan's spirit, a spirit of greed and get, of selfishness, of pride and rebellion, which would result in curses, of contention and strife and discord. Her decision boiled down to, who was she going to obey? Who was she going to follow? We read of her choice in the book of beginnings, Genesis 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Here we witness Adam and Eve sinning, disobeying God's direct and clear command with regard to eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree in the midst of the garden. Notice, though, the repercussions of their sin. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They both realized that they had made the wrong choice. Consequently, they became fearful. They hid themselves from the presence of God, left now with sin's reality, that of a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a judgment of curses and death. As a result of Adam and Eve's choice, they were summarily removed from their Creator, safe, peaceful, and idyllic environment. They and their progeny would now inhabit a much different world. They would be held captive in an environment of sin and lawlessness as they now followed Satan's spirit and mindset. Consequently, as sin and lawlessness increasingly permeated into man's world and society, so the resultant curses of fear and suffering, the curses, fears, and suffering would likewise proliferate and inject themselves into their world, all to the detriment of humanity. Thus, with the pattern set, the die cast. Every man and woman since Adam and Eve have followed in their footsteps, living contrary to God's righteous law and good way of life. Hence, we find ourselves today in a world rife with terrible, horrific, fearful curses and conditions, all attributed to Satan's spirit, attitude, and mindset. Let's look and consider at some of these terrible and fearful curses and sufferings. But before we do, I just want to bring out the point we are doing overall comparisons between God's and Satan's spirit and reign. I want to make clear, not all is negative in this present evil age. In fact, we experience many wonderful blessings that God gives us each and every day, which we should be very, very thankful for. But for our purposes today, we're looking at overall comparisons. So with that said, nothing could be more extant throughout man's history than the horrific and terrible scourge of war. You know, we see Satan's fingerprints, his attitude of strife, contention, hatred, pride, and greed all over this curse, don't we? You know, precious little peace can be found in the annals of human history. Accrued statistics on the history of war have calculated that armies have fought well over 14,500 wars. And over that span of time, they estimate that there have been only less than 300 years of peace. And when we say peace, it's not true peace, it's just the absence of war. Surely the prophet Isaiah's inspired words ring true with regard to mankind and peace. We read of that in Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Under Satan's reign and spirit, history has chronicled an exhaustive listing of self-seeking, power-hungry despots who have caused immeasurable fear and suffering in the wake of their murderous, destructive conquests and regimes. Individuals such as Genghis Khan, this ruthless Mongolian warlord, ruled over one of the largest empires in history. His fearful reign of conquest would result in approximately 40 million deaths. That's the population of today in California. And it's hard to wrap this around your mind. He was responsible for an 11% decrease in the world population at that time. Vlad III. This Romanian ruler was given the morbid nickname, Vlad the Impaler. You would probably recognize him by his given surname, Draculea or Dracula. Dracul, in the old Romanian tongue, is the word for dragon. His rule and conquest engendered stark fear, as he was notorious for impaling enemies on large stakes on the battlefield. Under his directives, armies mercilessly poisoned wells, burned crops that were essential for human existence. He diabolically had infected men pass on their disease to the enemy. And many other of his heinous deeds are too gruesome to mention here. Attila the Hun, a greatly feared barbarian who wreaked terror through death, destruction, rape, and pillage during the latter years of the Roman Empire. In one of his many battles, the destruction and massacre in the city of Naissus was so horrible that the massive numbers of corpses filled and clogged the Danube River. King Leopold II of Belgium, infamously named the Butcher of the Congo, sponsored a reign of terror to acquire the Congo's flourishing rubber industry. He was credited with massacring 10 million people. And workers who dared rebel had their hands summarily cut off. Adolf Hitler. His reign was characterized by terror and fear as he ordered Kristallnacht and the subsequent imprisonment and execution of 11 million Jews and other ethnicities at his death camps. In the late 1970s, I had the opportunity to walk through and witness the concentration camp, the death camp in southern Poland, Auschwitz. I can tell you, very sobering experience, dark, depressing, it's despicable, man's humanity, inhumanity to man. Well, due to Hitler's merciless and inhumane invasion of Europe and Africa in World War II, historians estimate more than 80 million deaths occurred due to war, disease, and famine. It is estimated that deaths caused by war extant throughout all history have totaled approximately 3.4 billion individuals. Think about that. That's approximately the populations of China, India, the United States, and Indonesia combined. Though incredibly sobering as these statistics are, they cannot begin to translate or factor in the horrific human emotion of intense, gut-wrenching fear and terror, suffering and grief that individuals have experienced throughout history due to war. During World War I, the overwhelming psychological fear and terror of what was facing them in no man's land was so great that it caused a number of soldiers to balk at the command of going over the trenches, even when threatened at gunpoint by their commanding officers. Well, no matter the time period or background, psychological fear and terror is the common experience of all soldiers. Those that could not mentally cope after experiencing and witnessing war's terrifying effects collapsed under an overpowering psychological malady. We call it post-traumatic stress disorder. And sadly, some have resorted to suicide to escape their anguish. Soldiers, however, are not the only ones affected by war. Family members also experience mental anxiety, stress, and fear when their loved ones are sent to war. In addition, millions of civilians worldwide, including women, children, and the elderly, are caught up in war's terrible and destructive path. Confronted with physical violence, exploitation, and loss, in the wake of war's terrible and destructive path, civilians are left with fear and anxiety of an uncertain future, with many families ripped apart, forced to flee their homes, lands, and communities that can no longer provide a secure environment. Today, in 2018, approximately 68.5 million people have been forcibly displaced from their homes, many of these due to war, others due to political, religious, social, and racial persecution, also conditions of drought and hunger. These beleaguered, displaced individuals are many times forced to subsist in horrific conditions of squalor and deprivation. They find themselves very vulnerable and at the mercy of local authorities, where these makeshift and temporary camps have little or no security. In recent years, with man's technological advances, the creation of modern weapons of mass destruction has entered our world. Horrifying inventions such as nuclear weapons, nerve gas, germ warfare devices, all designed to efficiently eliminate human populations. Unfortunately, man has a record using every weapon he has created. And the outlook isn't very good. Unfortunately, according to a research document entitled The Frequencies of Wars, the trend for war has been rising steadily upward since 1870. And of course, the scriptures, verify that. Today, our world is also gripped in fear due to the scourge of terrorism, where individuals or groups of individuals are intentionally involved in indiscriminate violence as a means to create terror among the masses of people in order to achieve a financial, political, religious, or ideological aim. In September 11th of 2001, that date changed the psyche of our nation, didn't it? As the Twin Towers were toppled in New York City by terrorists, ramming planes into the building, causing almost 3,000 deaths and more than 6,000 injuries. All too frequently, we read about, on the news, individuals or groups around the world perpetrating and claiming responsibility for their heinous actions. Clandestine lone wolf attacks suddenly and brutally take the lives of innocent bystanders in the form of a suicide bomber, vehicle careening into a crowd, a knife or gun rampage. Today, the inhabitants of the state of Israel live in constant fear of rocket attacks by Middle East terrorist groups. Since the end of July of 2018, in that period of time this year, approximately 298 rockets have been fired into Israel. And on July 14th alone, 200 rockets were launched. Can you imagine being in a small, confined area of that and having those rockets? Put yourself in their shoes. It's terrible. And because of all this, all these rocket attacks, indoor playgrounds are being constructed in Israel within fortified rocket-proof buildings. So the children have to play within these buildings to feel safe. The few outdoor playgrounds have easily accessible protective shelters, and bomb shelters, where the children can run into for protection when the siren alarms. And like I say, it's a terrifying way to live. Likened unto the evil and violent time of Noah, our world, our nation, is going through a period of violence and volatility, creating fear and uncertainty about the future, witnessing the ruin and demise of a stable, orderly society and world. People are terribly concerned about what lies ahead for themselves, their children and grandchildren. Drug abuse and alcohol addictions are fearful curses responsible for so much pain. The number of drug overdoses are staggering and reaching epidemic proportions. I worked in a surgery in the surgery at a hospital, and I retired in 2016. And when in that year, the rise in drug overdoses caused the stocks of a reversal drug known as Narcan to be very much depleted. Our anesthesiologist had to scramble to try and secure adequate amounts of this reversal drug just to perform their daily surgeries. That's how bad it's getting. In 2017, 70,000 deaths were attributed to drug overdoses. Increasingly throughout our land, especially our major cities, we are witness to people habitually injecting themselves with dangerous, illegal drugs. Some display erratic, threatening behavior. Others, their unresponsive bodies lie haphazardly, strewn upon the sidewalks amidst the dirty needles and garbage. And alcoholism has an equally abysmal track record. In our godless and immoral world, we have seen the proliferation of pornography and sexual sins, setting the stage for rapes and violent assaults and diseases. Sadly, another resultant curse is infidelity, which has resulted in untold heartache of ruined marriages and ruined families. Research indicates that one divorce occurs every 13 seconds. As families and society fragments, our world has seen an increase of gangs. Their culture promulgates violence and crime. As a result, we feel vulnerable and unsafe, don't we? Fearing to tread in those areas under their control and influence. We are witnessing the rise of violent political and social groups on our streets and in our universities promoting anarchy. Their goal is chaos, the destruction of an orderly, law-abiding society. In their path is the violent assault on individuals or groups, as well as destruction of public and private properties. Likewise, extremist destructive religious ideologies foster and promulgate hatred and animosity and strife between various races, ethnicities, and nations. Across our land, we have seen a discernible rise in lawlessness and chaos. Daily, newspapers run accounts of violence and homicides. News flashes blare over the TV and radio, highlighting the senseless and wanton workplace violence and school shootings by disgruntled, unstable individuals. And because of that, anxiety tugs at many parents as they send their precious children off to school. Spouses of law enforcement officers pensively hug their loved ones as they send them off to work, wondering whether today might be the day they won't come back. Our world suffers under curses and fear of crime. Locks, surveillance cameras, passwords, security codes are all a result of our crime-ridden world. The massive amount of money invested in security systems to thwart both physical and cyber theft are staggering. They're just staggering. Our world also suffers under the curse of destructive weather and natural disasters. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, tornadoes, volcanoes, wildfires reap untold destruction and misery upon the lives affected in their path. Brethren, that's the reality of our world, our cursed and sin-sick world under the rule of Satan, the adversary. And, you know, we're only scratching the surface. Christ soberly stated that unless he mercifully intervened, he would put an end to Satan's sinful and lawless age. Mankind in this world would cease to exist. Thankfully, there's good news. There's wonderful news. All this negativity is going to change, which is the whole point and focus of this feast. The Holy Scriptures reveals a much better world coming. After banishing all evil forces, Jesus Christ, the powerful and righteous King, will usher in an age of peace and safety, prosperity and justice, as God's good and Holy Spirit pervasively flows over all the earth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, describes God's excellent and beautiful Spirit that will characterize and permeate the wonderful world tomorrow under Jesus Christ's reign. Where it states, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's Holy Spirit is diametrically opposite to Satan's. The resultant fruit is not lawlessness, strife, or fear. Rather, it is characterized by love, peace, joy, giving and sharing and serving. The Apostle John adds to this the aspect of God's Holy Spirit in 1 John 4, verse 18, where he states, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." And as we will see, Jesus Christ's reign is going to remove fear and torment. With the remainder of this message, let's look how Jesus Christ has pictured the good shepherd will lovingly create and establish a beautiful, peaceful, joyful environment from the ashes of a ravished and devastated world, as he gathers and he settles his redeemed outcast flock in and around Zion. Now, I will be reading a number of scriptures with various and different translations. So I would just encourage you to write these scriptures down and then later check them out. Please do check them out. For the reason of this, so you can more readily focus and appreciate the beautiful and meaningful word pictures God inspired to his prophets. He inspired his prophets to write concerning this particular aspect of his plan. So we want to drink in these word pictures and get them firmly implanted in our minds about this aspect of his plan. We begin in Jeremiah 30, verse 7 through 9, New Living Translation. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 through 9. "In all history, there has never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of trouble for my people Israel. Yet, in the end, they will be saved. For in that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will break the yoke from their necks and snap their chains. Foreigners will no longer be their masters, for my people will serve the Lord their God." Micah 2, verses 12 through 13. Today's English version Micah 2, verses 12 and 13, continuing with this theme. But I will gather you together, all you people of Israel that are left. I will bring you together like sheep returning to the fold, like a pasture full of sheep. Your land will once again be filled with many people. God will open the way for them and lead them out of exile. They will break out of the city gates and go free. Their king, the Lord himself, will lead them out. Excuse me. Once God has broken and removed the fearful bondage of the oppressors, he will lovingly and mercifully gather and settle and protect his scattered flock. His people will no longer live under the anxious threat of being violently attacked, terrorized, and harmed. Let's look at the beautiful prophecies describing Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd who will provide his sheep with a peaceful, serene, secure environment, lovingly supplying them with the necessary and vital emotional, physical, and spiritual comfort and healing. We read of that in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 through 14. New Living Translation. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered sheep. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places that they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back to their own land of Israel, from among the peoples and the nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land in the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in lush pastures of the hills. The Good Shepherd will also lovingly tend and heal his flock's physical and emotional wounds. Mercy and healing will fill the land as we continue in verse 15. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the Sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. And I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. Isaiah continues this theme of healing in Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. God says, he will strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And a result of these things, the prophet Jeremiah describes townspeople, farmers, excuse me, shepherds alike. Pardon me. Again, I will start over. The prophet Jeremiah describes townspeople, farmers, shepherds alike will live together in peace and happiness. He says, for I have given rest to the weary and joy to the sorrowing. The prophet Ezekiel describes this peaceful, safe, utopian setting under God's good spirit in the wonderful world tomorrow. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Here we see God's people shall enjoy security under divine protection. God will restore the peaceful and docile nature of animals as they were originally in the Garden of Eden. They shall no longer be a threat. But more importantly, God will vanquish all those wild beasts, both spiritual and human. The scripture characterized Satan as a roaring lion and a devouring lion. He, along with his minions, shall be removed. Also, the beast-like Gentile tyrants that we heard about earlier in the message, who have terrorized and preyed upon their fellow man, shall cease from the land and be no more. Matthew Henry comments, there shall be no danger, not only safe from evil, but quiet from the fear of evil. He also notes, those individuals may lie down and sleep securely, sleep at ease, that have Christ as their prince, for he will be their protector and make them to dwell in safety. None shall hurt them, none shall make them afraid. If God be with us, who can be against us? Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed. Likewise, Isaiah proclaimed, neither man nor beast shall hurt nor destroy within all my holy mountain. Isaiah 11, 4 through 9. We see the healing process continue as Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, will provide his flock with spiritual food and nourishment, grazing upon God's good word and drinking in of God's refreshing and life-giving Holy Spirit. We read of that in Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 29, where he states, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft, receptive, submissive attitude. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all uncleanness. God's capital will be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city or abode of peace. However, throughout history, little peace has been found within its walls. In 1981, I was in Jerusalem, and I can tell you it wasn't a peaceful situation. In fact, it was a month after Egyptian President Anwar Sadat was assassinated. There were military checkpoints at strategically placed locations in the cities. Young children were escorted to school by older teenagers armed with sub-automatic machine guns. There was the ever-present tension between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Confrontations were common in many of the contested areas of the city. Isaiah, however, pictures a much different Jerusalem in the age to come. We read of that in Isaiah 54, verses 11 through 14. Good News Translation, Isaiah 54, verses 11 through 14. The Lord says, O Jerusalem, you suffering, helpless city, with no one to comfort you, I will rebuild your foundations with precious stones. I will build your towers with rubies, your gates with stones that glow like fire, and walls around you with jewels. I myself will teach your people and give them prosperity and peace. Justice and right will make you strong, and you will be safe from oppression and terror. The prophet Zechariah also depicts Jerusalem's peaceful future, where old men and old women again shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Very beautiful. Zechariah 8, verse 4 and 5. Under Christ's tutelage and instruction, God's beautiful and amazing Spirit will influence, encourage, and cause His flock to willingly and enthusiastically obey God from their hearts. The result of Jesus Christ's reign, God's people will prosper and extend their borders and influence, much like that little tiny mustard seed that germinates and quickly grows to become a formidable tree. Peace, prosperity, and joy will flourish, and anxiety and fear will fade into obscurity, replaced by a new reality where everyone will be living in an environment of safety and security. Thus, we see a very beautiful relationship developing between God and His people. Notice the flock's profound trust in their shepherd. We read of that in Psalm 125. Verses 1 and 2, the Living Bible. Psalm 125, 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are steady as Mount Zion, unmoved by any circumstance. Just as the mountains surround and protect Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds and protects His people. Once established, God's flock, being blessed and prosperous, will become that shining city upon a hill. An example, an advertisement, if you will, of God's good way of life. We read of that in Isaiah 51, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 51, verses 3 and 4, New Living Translation. The Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. Her desert will blossom like Eden, her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel, for my law will be proclaimed and my justice will become a light to the nations. And that light will not go unnoticed. Surrounding nations will seek and inquire of the God of Israel, that they might also have peace and prosperity. Zechariah 8, verse 20 through 23, today's English version. Zechariah 8, verse 20-23. The Lord Almighty says, "The time is coming when people from many cities will come to Jerusalem. Those from one city will say to another, 'We are going to worship the Lord Almighty and pray for his blessings. Come with us.' Many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Almighty and pray for his blessings. In those days, 10 foreigners will come to one Jew or one redeemed Israelite and say, 'We want to share in your destiny because we have heard that God is with you.' In conjunction with that, a very familiar scripture, Micah 4, verses 1 through 4. Micah 4, verses 1 through 4, the Living Bible. But in the last days, Mount Zion will be the most renowned of all mountains of the world, praised by all nations. People from all over the world will make pilgrimages there. 'Come,' they would say to one another, 'let us visit the mountain of the Lord and see the temple of the God of Israel. He will tell us what to do, and we will do it. For in those days, the whole world will be ruled by the Lord from Jerusalem. He will issue his laws and announce his decrees from there. He will arbitrate among the nations and dictate to strong nations far away, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall no longer fight each other, for all war will end. There will be universal peace, and all military academies and training camps will be closed down. Everyone will live quietly in his own home, in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord himself has promised this." Verses 3 and 4 of that section portrays a world universally basking in peace and security, where all peoples, tongues, races will enjoy the blessings of owning their own fertile, productive property. It will be a marvelous time for farming, gardening, all sorts of outdoor activities. Healthy environments, healthy food, healthy lifestyle, which produces, most importantly, healthy families. As mankind wholeheartedly obeys and lives God's law and good way of life, God will lovingly and faithfully give rain in due season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Threshing shall last till the time of vintage or harvest, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. And God says, "You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." He says also, "I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid." Leviticus 26, verse 4 through 6. This won't happen instantaneously. There will be a few speed bumps on the road. But eventually, as peoples and populations yield to God's spirit and good way of life, the earth will become a wonderful utopian environment of peace and safety. Imagine the world's inhabitants united, everyone living by God, all of God's Ten Commandments. There'll be one God, one Spirit, one faith. It will be an age virtually free of most of the problems that it suffers from today. Now imagine being able to travel to any destination on the earth that you wish, be it in the city or in the country, doing that without being afraid or anxious or concerned for your own personal safety. I challenge you to try that today. I don't think it would work out very well. Any strangers traveling would be treated by the local inhabitants just like family, with hospitality, outgoing love and concern. There will be no need to be versed in the martial arts for protection, no need to carry firearms or mace. They won't be necessary. Children will play joyfully outside, no longer forced to play in those bomb-proof bunkers. There will be no need for locks on personal possessions, security systems, codes, passwords will be unnecessary, a thing of the past. And imagine never again cowering in fear of natural disasters like the ones we've recently seen. No fear of drought or famine. The land will constantly yield a cornucopia of healthy, delicious produce. Disease will be eradicated. Health will be extant throughout the world. Finally, the prophet Zephaniah was inspired to write, and I believe this scripture encapsulates the character and the spirit of the wonderful world tomorrow. We read of Zephaniah's prophecy in Zephaniah 3, verses 12 through 17. New Living Translation. Let's just drink this in. Let's meditate. Let's visualize in our mind's eye as it relates to God's future age. Let's envision that. Those who are left will be the lowly and humble, for it is they who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will never tell lies nor deceive one another. They will eat and sleep in safety, and no one will make them afraid. Therefore, God says, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. And at last, your troubles will be over. You will never again fear disaster. And on that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. And with his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. What a beautiful vision. What a beautiful future reality. No more despots. No more war. Terrorism. Murder. Crime. No more illegal drugs. No more pornography. Adultery. No more broken homes. No more disease, no more natural disasters, no more oppressive governments, no more false and destructive ideologies and religion. No more fearful, and destructive curses. And God says, the wicked who have promoted and taken part in these sinful and destructive behaviors will vanish like the chaff scattered by the wind. They will have no place among the godly. Brethren, that's why we are here, celebrating and greatly rejoicing. This is the reality of what we are picturing during the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles. Rejoicing as we look forward in great hope and anticipation when God will transform this present evil and sinful, fearful age into the kingdom of His glorious light, the wonderful world tomorrow, a world filled with peace, prosperity, joy and laughter, contentment. May God hasten that beautiful realm where none shall make them afraid.